Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It pleased God to save and to continue saving unto salvation through the preaching of the gospel, which declares that salvation is of God, of Christ Jesus the Lord, accomplished on the cross at Calvary. Now, to you who are saved, though this gospel is delivered through just earthen vessels, just men, this gospel is to you the power of God unto salvation. The message of the cross, Christ's finished work, what he accomplished on behalf of his people, is the power of God. And it's wrought in the hearts of his people through the preaching of the gospel. And this word is to us, we long for it. By his grace, he's given us an earnestness to hear it, to feed upon it, more than our daily bread. And that's right. That's so. Yet men and women who perish do so because they glory in their own wisdom and they glory in their own understanding rather than surrendering to Christ, whose word of grace is delivered through the preaching of the gospel. What will it take to you who are perishing in your sin, who count this gospel foolishness, what will it take for you to give yourself to Christ, to count the cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross of Christ, to be the power of God? What will it take to make you to surrender to him and to feed upon his word of grace through the gospel? That's what I want to try to see in God's word tonight. Now, our text is the account of the Apostle Paul as he's being carried by the Roman guard to stand before Caesar. But we're looking at this sea voyage to learn spiritual lessons about how God brings his children to hear the word of God. Now, Acts 27, verse 21, we read, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said..." Now, he stands up and he declares the truth of the Lord to them. And not long after this, we will find that the centurion and many of those on board this ship began to listen to Paul and to heed the word that he delivered to them. But that was not the case in the beginning. Back in verse 11, we saw, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So what made the centurion go from disregarding this word delivered by Paul to now regarding the word delivered by Paul and heeding it? What happened? Verse 13. "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." Now, we have here an illustration of the storm that God is able to create in the inner man of every vessel of mercy. And here's what I want you to see tonight. Through the mighty hand of God, through the operation of his grace, the Spirit of God always brings his children to hear his gospel. And he honors his faithful servants that he sent to declare it. And he brings those chosen children of grace to Christ's feet to save them. Now, the measures that we're going to see here that these sailors took, these are good measures to take that any good sailor would take when a storm comes upon him. But the spiritual lesson is what's important. That's what's important. All sinners are by nature like these sailors, like what we're going to see here. We use natural wisdom. We use fleshly wisdom. We make every attempt to save ourselves. But God's chosen, through his word, through the preaching of the gospel, to bring the wisdom of men to nothing, and the wisdom and the understanding of the prudent to nothing. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And here's why: that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, here's the first word of the gospel. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Now, this ship was caught by the hand of God. The scriptures tell us he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Now their inability, the ship's inability to bear up, to face the wind, shows us our inability to face God. That's what we see here. That's who we see in this wind that's fighting against them, is God. If you want to strive against him, you're going to lose. You're going to lose against him. They had no choice but to submit to the Lord. And that's the same with you and I. We have no choice but to submit to the Lord. God resisteth the proud, Peter said, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, here's the second word. No amount of working on your part will settle your heart from the fear of death. Verse 16. Running under a certain island, which is called Clauda. Remember, it's the wind that's driving them. That is, it's God that's driving them. And he drives them under a certain island and gives them a little relief from the storm behind this island. Now, what are they going to do? They begin to work feverishly to save themselves, to save their ship, and to save everything in it. Verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. The boat is the dinghy, the little boat. Some say they towed it behind them. Some said it was on board the ship, and it took a lot of work to get it up, to be able to use it, or what have you. They used helps. That means all hands on deck. Everybody that was able to help them, they called on them to come help. And they undergirded the ship to try to protect it from the force of the waves and the force of the winds. The way of natural man is always to have a backup plan. Always to have a backup plan. But in the way of salvation, it's all of God's grace. It's by Christ Jesus, through faith in him to save, with no dinghies and no helps and no undergirding. It's to be held by God our Father in the eternal hands of his sovereign grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ Jesus the Lord, trusting in his Spirit to lead us and direct us and guide us. We're not far from this text in Isaiah, but we're going to soon see that when God describes the land he's bringing us to, he describes the ships as not being carried about by masts and sails and oars. Now, all of this much work they did, when they got through doing all this much work, surely now, after doing all this, their hearts are at ease and they're at peace. Let's see. Verse 17. And fearing. Uh-oh. You mean after all that work, they're still fearful? And fearing, lest they should fall into quicksands, that is, some shallow water that's out by this island, they strake sail, and so we're driven. As long as we keep trying to save ourselves rather than submitting to God, we never do enough so that the fear of perishing is gone. Only Christ's finished work for his people will cause his vessels of mercy not to fear. That's the only way. That's why he came. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, those given him from before the foundation of the world, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Here's why. That through death, his laying down his life, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed him by putting away the sin of his people. He took away the ammunition, the accusations, the cause of accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. It's Christ that died. He took away Satan's power. And this is what he did. He came to do. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, the fear of death is what's driving these sailors. The fear of perishing is what's motivating these sailors to do what they're doing, to try to save themselves. They don't have any rest. They don't have any peace. And so it is with lost sinners, in religion and out of religion. No peace, only bondage. Until Christ comes, he's done the work at Calvary. But until he comes in the power of his grace through the Holy Spirit and works this work of grace in the heart and makes us to behold that we are free from all bondage, will we cease from our labors and find peace and rejoice that we shall never perish. In fact, if you are indeed fighting against the mighty hand of God, and you are a vessel of his mercy, you can be sure of this. The more you fight against him, the more the tempest is going to grow against you. Look at the next verse, verse 18. And we, being exceedingly tossed with tempest. The storm's getting worse. The storm's getting worse. Why did the Lord... Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You notice those words there, we're exceedingly tossed with tempest. Why did the Lord, Jesus Christ, send his messengers to preach the gospel of his finished, all-victorious work? Why did he do that? Look at Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Be turning over to Hebrews chapter 6. Christ is the believer's hope. He is the covert from the storm. He is our refuge. He is our safe haven. He is our hiding place. This is the gospel of God's salvation. He is the anchor of the soul. Christ Jesus is the high priest who, in behalf of his people, bringing honor and glory to God, declaring God just and justifier of all those whom God gave him, of all those he will bring to believe on him by God-given faith. Christ Jesus, the high priest, has entered into the presence of God. And, brethren, when he arose, those who died with him at Calvary came out of that grave and arose with him and sat down with him at the right hand of God. He's entered into the very holiest of holies, into the very presence of God, to make intercession for his people. And they're going to be saved. Look at, this is the anchor. Look at Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is our anchor. This is our hope. This is our steadfastness. And it's God gave Christ himself, who is this hope, who is this anchor, who is this sure and steadfastness, the one in whom God's immutable promise is yea and amen. This one sent forth preachers, pastors, after his own heart to declare the work he's done and he is doing in the midst of his people, so that he brings his people to be no more children, tossed here and there on the storm and on the tempest, but to be anchored in Him, to be steadfast in Him, and not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. We even, us who walk by faith, who are called by His grace, how often do we find ourselves turning again to our own wisdom and our own understanding, rather than feeding upon this Word, nourishing, being nourished by this Word? We neglect it, and then we begin to be tossed, and we begin to look to ourselves to save ourselves, and we become carried about like children. Oh, we sacrifice feverishly, don't we? We really get to thinking that our job and our home and our clothing and our bank account and that next business deal we're going to make, we get to thinking that's our salvation. That's our security. That's what's keeping us in this world. We far too often feel that way, and we come under the mighty, faithful, chastening hand of our God, and He corrects us. And it's a storm, but it's a storm of His grace. It's the storm of grace is what it is. Has God brought that storm into your soul? Whether you know Him or you don't, has He? If He has, if there's any inkling of this need for Christ in you, you want to hear this next word. Now listen to this next word. This is the third thing. It's not enough for us to sacrifice. We must first give ourselves to God, to Christ. Look at verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They threw some things overboard. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Matthew Henry said, any man will rather make shipwreck of his goods than of his life. But many will rather make shipwreck of faith and a good conscience than of their goods. Why is that the case? Man is willing to do anything but give himself. The rich young ruler, he came to the Lord asking what he must do. And he was willing to do whatever the Lord told him to do, except for one thing. Give himself. And that's what the Lord commanded him. Forsake everything else and give yourself to me and follow me. He was too big a fish, too big a boat, had too many irons in the fire, too important to give himself to Christ and follow him. What about King Saul? You remember him? King Saul was given a word to go and to do as God commanded, and he went, and he was to slay all the rams and all the sheep in this land. And he got there, and he got to looking at them, and he thought, these would be good, fat, healthy rams to take back and offer up to God as a burnt offering. And so he took them back, and he offered them to God. He sacrificed those things to God. But you know what he did in doing that? He didn't submit himself and give himself to God. And Samuel came to him, and he said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Oh, when we're tossed to and fro, we'll be the last to obey the voice of God and the first to be concerned about everybody else not obeying it. Isn't that right? That's been my experience. When I've neglected this gospel, I'm the first one. I've experienced this. Be the first one. The last one to heed and the first one to be concerned about everybody else, but the fact that I haven't given myself to him. He said, what? To obey is better than sacrifice. That's what Samuel told Saul. And to hearken, to obey and hearken, to hear and to heed his word, to obey his word, this is better than the fat of rams. Now listen to what he says rebellion is. It's as the sin of witchcraft. and as stubbornness is as iniquity. You who are perishing, who count the word of God foolishness, the preaching of the cross of Christ foolishness, your stubbornness, your stiff neck, it's as iniquity. And he says, and idolatry. Because you know who we're really worshiping? Ourselves. We're not giving ourselves to him, we're worshiping ourselves. We got an idol, a big fat eye for an idol. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, Samuel told Saul, God's rejected you from being king. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't only give up the glory he had with the Father. He didn't only come to where his people were. He didn't only make himself of no reputation. He didn't only go about serving sinners as the servant of God, but he gave himself even unto the death of the cross. I'm the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Peter said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, dead with him, dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Give ourselves to him. That's what he's saying. By whose stripes we've been healed. Been healed. Christ also hath loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, when Jonah was in the ship, he was rebelling against God, and the sailors in that ship were casting everything overboard. And when God broke Jonah's heart through that tempest and broke his heart, you know what Jonah said? Take me up and throw me into the sea. A broken and a contrite spirit. A broken and a contrite spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. That's the sacrifices with which God is well pleased. When our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, you know what he was doing? He was giving himself to God. As the servant of the Lord, as the Son of Man, as the righteous God-man, as the man of God, he was giving himself, even unto death, manifesting, declaring the true, perfect, spotless faithfulness of all those who are brought to lay hold of him. And this is that spotless faithfulness, brethren. He trusted his Father to deliver him through that storm of that cross in the shame of being made sin for his people, to sit with him again in his throne in glory. You trust in him for that? Remember the brethren in Macedonia? Paul said this, first, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's what they did first. They gave themselves and trusting their salvation, their eternal soul's well-being, everything that matters. They gave it all to Christ, trusting him to deliver them to Canaan's shore. And they gave themselves to serve the church. They gave themselves to be a help to Paul, to serve with Paul, to walk with Paul, to strengthen Paul, to help him, to do whatever he needed to be done for one reason. Not just for Paul's sake, though they loved Paul, but for the sake of him who gave himself for them. That's why they did it. Who was used to write the Acts of the Apostles? Luke, the physician. God in his grace, in the storm of his grace, just like it's the experience of every believer born of God, in the storm of his grace, he turned Luke and caused Luke to give himself to Christ and to give himself to Paul and to the furtherance of the gospel and to be a help in the ministering to needy, lost sinners. Now, let me ask you something. You may prove me wrong on this. I've searched this, but I'm pretty sure what I'm going to say here is so. But if you find something, I'll stand corrected. But I don't find anything in this book about what Luke did as a physician to help anybody. But he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the Acts of the Apostle, and through that, God has thoroughly, completely, wholly healed a multitude. Isn't that right? Huh? Aren't you glad God did this work of grace in his heart? We wouldn't have the book if he did. We wouldn't have this account if he did. Giving ourselves to Christ is the evidence that the love of God fills our hearts. Not the giving of our substance while there's an absence of ourselves. Paul said that. He said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That looked like a loving work. Though I give my body to be burned for men. That looked like a good work. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love toward whom? He looked like that's love toward sinners. It's got to be love toward Christ. And those that have love towards Christ, this is what Peter says, casting all your care. That's you. Not yours, but you. All your care upon him, for he careth for you. But what's it going to take for a sinner like me? A hard-hearted, stubborn, stiff-necked sinner like me. What's it going to take for me to be brought to this place where I will heed this gospel and heed God's word to me, heed this gospel of Christ to me, spoken through his message? What's it going to take to bring me to this place so that I'm anchored and I'm sure and I'm steadfast and I'm consistent and I'm no more tossed to and fro? What's it going to take? Look at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved, that is, by our own hand, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This is the fourth thing. It's going to take God removing all the hope that we have in ourselves. All the hope in some imaginary light that we think that is light to save us and guide us, which light is generally our wisdom and the understanding of the prudent. And if the light be in you that's in you is darkness, that's great darkness. Great darkness. But God's going to remove that vain light. He's going to take away all hope in our vain striving. He's going to take away all our vain treasures. You notice here that when they started out, they were trying to save not only themselves, their lives, but they were trying to save the ship and all the goods that were on board the ship. They wanted to save everything. But now, they're left so utterly hopeless, they despair that even their lives will be lost. Have you ever been there? You ever been to that spot? Are you there now? Are you kept there? That's where God keeps his people. It really is. He brings us here and he keeps us here so that he makes the light, the treasure, the ship in which we must abide, Christ Jesus the Lord, precious unto us. Then how's God pleased to feed us and to strengthen us and to settle us and to anchor us when he's brought us to this place? How does he do that? How does he do it in the first hour and continue to do it throughout the life of faith as we sail through this life in every storm and high and windy gale? How does he do this for us? Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Paul spoke the word. And when they didn't heed him, back in the beginning, he heeded his own word. And he committed himself to the Lord, and he waited on the Lord. Only God could bring this about and bring these men now to listen to him. But when he did, God stood up. Paul stood up and he declared to them the word of the Lord. This is how you're going to be strengthened. This is how we're going to be kept. This is how we're going to be edified. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe in what pleases God, because this is how God said it pleased him. Well, I don't understand. I don't believe that. Well, you're not all that wise. You're not all that prudent. God did this to bring you to the utter end of yourself and prove that your wisdom and your prudence is utter ignorance. And your strength is less than the very least weakness of God Almighty. This is foolishness. It is. It's not just foolishness. It's foolish that God would use an earthen vessel to preach his gospel, to deliver his word. That's foolish. It is foolish. God didn't have to do that. God's powerful. But it pleased him to do it this way, to show you that even his very weakness is stronger than our strongest might and power. And when he brings the sinner to this extreme, hopeless estate, then the preaching of the cross of Christ ceases to be the words of a man and becomes the power of God unto salvation, the words of eternal life. Listen to Paul. Look at this with me too. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Is that just the words of a man? Are you hearing tonight just the words of a man? If you are, one thing is certain, you will go on in your wisdom and the understanding of your prudence. But if God's speaking to you in the heart, you're just hearing an ambassador. You're just hearing someone beseeching you in the behalf of God. God speaking. And I pray that's how it is. Because here's the word of grace. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to baby Corinthian believers who had not been matured and had their senses exercised to discern good and evil, who thought that minding earthly things, suing one another at the law, overlooking this sin and that, these earthly things, touch not, taste not, they thought these things were strong meat. And he's declaring to them, listen, you're not reconciled. You're walking contrary to God. Be reconciled to God. This is the very first principle. This is the very first word of grace that God's going to write. You know, John said, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you need not that any man teach you. You know what the first evidence that you have an unction from the Holy One and need not any man teach you? You'll desire for God's man to teach you because it pleased God for it to be so. That's so. That's so. They were babies. He's trying to teach them. I came to determine nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he said you weren't able to bear it because you're carnal. And you're yet carnal and not able to get the strong meat. You can't digest it because you can't get past, well, this one ought not be doing that one, and this one ought to be doing that one, and they're not consistent, and they're not consistent, and we're going to overlook this one, and then we're going to be more harsh on this one. All carnal things. You know, if a little one walks in my house and I got a blazing fire going, I'm going to take it for granted that because they have not had their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, that I'm going to have to tell them, don't get over there close to that fire, you'll get burned. I can't talk to them about anything else, and I can't talk to them about much because I'm going to have to constantly be telling them, don't come around that fire, you're going to get burned. But if Scott comes in the room, I'm going to take for granted he has his senses exercised to discern between good and evil, and me and him can talk about some stronger things. And me and I have to be sitting there continually going, Scott, now get away from that fire. Get away from that fire. Huh? He says, chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now. Right now. Brethren, listen to me. I'm not a Sabbatarian yoking you and telling you you got to observe a day. That's not what I'm doing. I'm telling you the words of God's grace, and if He's given you a heart, you'll desire to hear the Word of God speaking to you through His Word, through His Gospel, and you'll be where His Gospel is preached because you want to be. That's right. Now, here's the Word of eternal life. Here's our Gospel. Here's our food. Here's our hope. This is God's Word to me to deliver to His children of mercy. Look at verse 22, Acts 27, 22. Now, I exhort you. Now, they wouldn't hear Him in the beginning. Now they're brought to where they're going to hear Him. And he told you should have listened to Him in the beginning. That wasn't upbraiding them just for the sake of upbraiding them. That was to settle them to know this word I'm about to speak to you is just as important as that word I spoke to you back there in the beginning. And if you don't heed this word I'm about to speak to you, as you didn't heed that word I spoke to you in the beginning, it won't profit you any more than that word did in the beginning. Now listen, that's what He's telling them. Listen to me. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. God stands by those He's called by His grace, those He's everlastingly loved, and He will not leave them comfortless. And if He's given us pastors, He's going to give them a word of His grace. He's going to stand by them and give them a word of His grace to comfort His people with. And He says here, verse 23, whose I am. Paul wasn't his own. He was bought with the precious, precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's own purchased possession. God revealed that to Paul when Paul didn't want anything to do with him any more than these sailors wanted anything to do with the word of the Lord spoken by Paul. But He did it through a storm just like He did it through these sailors and brought Paul to hear this word, to love this word, to cherish this word, and to go forth preaching this word. And you know what the effectual result was? Verse 23, whom I serve. Paul gave himself to Christ. He wasn't the prisoner of Rome. He's the willing bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness. That's why he's standing there. And he says this to him. He said to me, fear not, Paul. This is the word of this gospel, the cure for fear, brethren. The word of the gospel is the cure for fear. Fear not is what Christ is. God is telling us in Christ to His people. Fear not. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You know what all my assurance is? All my assurance, because of God's free grace, is this. I must be delivered through every storm. The same justice that demanded that Christ die when He bore my sin in His own body on the tree, right now is the very justice that demands I must be delivered. I must be saved. I delight in God's justice as much as I delight in His mercy. Don't you? Don't you? It was His mercy that wrought that judgment upon my substitute instead of upon me. And it's His mercy and His justice that demands I must be saved. And I know this, all those that God the Father elected unto salvation, all those that the Son of God has redeemed by His own blood, shall be given life through the Spirit of God and faith to believe on His Son, and they too must be saved. And they all, just as He said, I've given the men in this ship to thee, they all will be in fellowship with Christ, with my God, with my Savior, with my Lord, with this gospel, with me, with my brethren, and they are a gift of God. That's what they are. Now, what's going to happen when He does this? We're going to focus on this next time, but I couldn't leave without giving you these few things, and this will be a little foretaste, Lord willing, of what we have next time. What's going to be some evidence of what you'll really do confessing that you believe God? One thing you're going to do is this. We see some illustrations of this in type and what they did. They dropped anchor and waited for the day star. Look at verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Before, they were pulling up anchors and setting sail and saying, we're going to make it. Now, they drop anchor and said, we'll just wait. We'll wait for God to raise the day star so we can see and guide us. Here's the next thing they did. They cut the ropes on the dinghy and stayed in the ship. You know, before, I'm giving my message away for next time, but I got to tell you, before they were reasoning, you know, we just want to go a little bit out of this harbor and just go down to Phoenicia. We want to get out of this place that means shaggy and go down there to where it means palm tree. We don't want to go that far out, just a little bit out of the way, you know. Now Paul has told them the ship's going to be lost. But he tells them, unless you abide in the ship, you'll be lost. And now they don't say, well, Paul, that don't even make any sense. You know what they did? Look at verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Not going to be Christ plus anything. Not going to be Christ plus anything. Not a backup plan. Christ is all or is nothing. They cut the ropes and said, take your word and let her go. Here's the third thing. All that working they were doing to save themselves and to provide for themselves and to ensure their security and their safety and their convenience and their pleasure and all those things had caused them to stop eating. You know, yours has caused you to stop eating. It always does. Mine always does. All my striving causes me to stop eating. This bread, the bread from heaven. The Lord said, and except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink His blood, you have no life in you. You know what He's saying? Your life, your food, has got to be Christ. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is how the table is set. And this is how God feeds you and nourishes you and strengthens you and edifies you. And at God's word to them, spoken through Paul, with thanksgiving to God, they ceased from their labors and they sat down. And they ate meat with Paul. Look at verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat. For this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. You're not going to die. You can stop. You can stop running around this deck of this ship like a chicken with your head cut off. Not a hair of your head's going to fall. You can actually show up and sit down at the table and eat. You're not going to perish. God's going to provide for you. You believe Him? And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, you know what he told them back there in verse 25? He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Do you believe him? Right here where you are, in the midst of this storm, do you believe God that it shall be even as God says it shall be? Here's my prayer for you. I pray. God bring you to the end of yourself, to the end of your wisdom, and to your prudent understanding. I pray that for everyone here, myself included, in every trial, for you who know him and you who don't. I pray that he give you an earnest appetite to feed upon the word of this gospel, that you might eat and live and not perish. This is for your health. For your health. And as I give you this bread, right here, right now, it's my prayer. This is my prayer for everybody in this ship. That he would do this. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Amen.